I've spoken before about our rewards for faithful service. And this crown this morning I'm going to talk about is one of those. And you might already have this crown. And if so, that's great. But if you haven't, here's your great opportunity this day to receive it. Revelation 4:10-11. Comes out of Revelation. We've been studying Revelation in our Bible study. Great book. You know, it's the only book in the Bible that tells you that you'll receive a blessing if you read it. It amazes me that the church stays so far away from this book. I don't know why. And Gloria was there on Wednesday night. She enjoyed it. Jumped straight into Revelation. Anyway, let's read it. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So here we see these 24 elders before the throne of God, and they were casting their crowns before the Lamb. Now I believe that these 24 elders represent the redeemed saints. And having received a crown, or crowns, plural, they cast them before the Lamb that was slain, because he is worthy to receive all honour and praise. I want to have a crown when I get before the throne to cast before the Lamb. Do you? So, how do we receive a crown? A little background. Before I was born again, I understood that there was a God and that he was powerful, but apart from that, I didn't know much. I saw him with this pair of scales. Probably with a big beard and big scales. And here's my good works over this side on this scale. And here's my sins over on this other side. And I was just hoping that my good works would outweigh my sins. Where did I get such rubbish from? I don't know. But that's what I was hoping in, because that's all I kind of knew. But you know, God is faithful, and he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he was calling me by his word, by a strange means. He got me interested in a cult called the Worldwide Church of God. It's amazing what God does, and let us not underestimate his ability to work through things that we would never choose. It was my involvement with this cult that I came to understand that God had his signature on the Bible. Well, firstly, I discovered the Bible through them. I didn't know about it, even though I'd come up in a religious background. But I seen God's signature on it. And how did he do this? By telling the future in advance. I came to discover that what God said would happen, even though it had been penned by writers hundreds if not thousands of years before in advance, surely had come to pass. And that fact is well proven. I don't think there's any debate that the Bible is proved accurate time and time and time again. Once I discovered that the Bible was God's word and that he says what he means and means what he says, I could continue my walk into salvation, into sanctification, and finally, by his grace, into glorification. the next slide comes from Chuck Missler, and he says, if you accept what this slide says, you fail. Okay? Let's see what he says. We are living in a time about which the Bible has more to say than any other time in history, including the gospel period. That sounds incredible, doesn't it? And how do you test this? Firstly, don't believe what Chuck Missler, Jamie Gibbons, Pastor Jim Seymour, or what other favourite Bible teacher you may have, what he says. Do not believe it. Open up your Bible and find out. Join a Bible study group and find out. Listen to Vision FM, the great teachers that they have there. Check it out. Get on the internet with respectable websites. Check it out. We have so much means of being able to test out what God says today in our technology age than any other person possibly in history. First thing you have to do is check it out. The second thing you have to do is find out what is really happening in the world. And you will not find that on the 6 o'clock news. Sorry. It has a great bias. Okay? You can find that out also on these other sources, whether it be Vision FM radio, the Christian Satellite TV network is a great one, because I listen to a bloke every week that talks about the world news. He gets it out in the newspapers around the world every week and compiles it from a Christian viewpoint. What's actually happening in the spiritual war that we're in. Not what the media is trying to tell us. So, if you're going to accept that statement, you have to test it, you have to do those two things. Well, I believe he's right, by the way. And sadly, some of our theological colleges have really let us down in a lot of this stuff, because they have actually weakened the scriptures. For example, the six-day creation, which is one of my other favourites, they've taken a very poor view on. And once you weaken the scriptures in one area, you weaken them in any other area. Okay? So, sadly that's been the case. Jim's been preaching from Romans. Great anointed preaching that we have here. We are so blessed to have this man of God. And he's been in the book of Romans where he's saying that it's clear from Paul's writings that God has not finished with Israel. And that God will call it back to center stage. Now sadly, and I'm going to have to say this with love, even in this very church, it is being preached that the church has replaced Israel. This is called replacement theology, which I believe has brought major confusion to the saints. When you try and put the church and Israel together, I think you're going to be confused. Church, get this point. God has written the scriptures so that we can understand them. He is not the author of confusion. The enemy is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, you should know it well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. God does not make mistakes, and he means what he says and says what he means. Simply, in Matthew it tells us 19:14, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means we've got to come to him as a child would and believe what he says unequivocally. That's a big word. Just as a child would receive it. And it's not complicated. We should use the KISS principle. Keep it simple, saints. Not stupid. Saints aren't stupid. Keep it simple, saints. Amen. Yes, we complicate God. Well, he is complicated, but what he tells us about himself is simple. We can understand it. You know, some Christians who lived during the Second World War, there might be some of you here, thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. And if the church has replaced Israel, you could understand them thinking this. They were in the tribulation. But godly scholars, such as Einstein, pointed out this could not be the case, as Israel had to be in their land. And they were not, and had not, since the conquest of Pompeii in 63 BC. It should have been clear to all replacement theologians that they had got it wrong when Israel became a nation in May 14th, 1948. And when they took possession of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War between June 5th to 10th, 1967. What an amazing thing. In our day. Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captives into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." It should also be clear to the saints from the rebirth of Israel that God's timetable is cranking up. As all end-time prophecy required Israel to be in the land that God had covenanted to them. Not only will they be in their land, but get this, they will rebuild their temple. And they will re-establish the daily sacrifices. Do you know that Israel has resurrected the Hebrew language? They have trained their temple priests. And they have manufactured all the instruments required for the daily sacrifices. Watch this space. God loves to tell us, his beloved, what he is going to do in advance. Daniel was greatly loved by God and was given some great insight into these days we are living in. We have been studying Revelation, as I said, in our church Bible study. And here again, the beloved disciple, John, was taken into heaven itself and shown all that is yet to be fulfilled. The disciples asked Jesus about the future and he told them. Do you think God wants us to know what is on our near horizon? I do. I think he expects us to know. In particular, he wants us to be looking and ready for his return. He expected the Jews to know the time of his visitation when he rode the colt into Jerusalem. Not only that, he held them accountable. Many say that we can't know the time of his return, but while we can't know the day or the hour, because even Jesus didn't know that only the Father, we can know the season. Matthew 24:33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. The fig tree in Scripture is Israel. Prior to this, he just cursed the fig tree. You know the parable, the story. He cursed it because it didn't have any fruit. Why did he do that? It was the third tree in Scripture named in the Hebrew Bible. You know that? The third tree by name. The fig tree. Just leave that with you. Jeremiah 24:5-7 says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place and into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, that I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So, with that background, I'm going to put a timeline up that I believe what lies ahead of us. Okay, here we go to the timeline. Here we have the cross. Jesus' crucifixion. Forward time. Eternity out there. We're in here somewhere. The church age. The next very event to happen at any moment is the removal of the church. Immediately or possibly sometime thereafter, we enter what is often referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks. 7-year period, of which the last 3.5 years Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. The whole 7 years is not the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 is. But look at this first 3.5 years. They've got there the Great Revival. You think when the church is removed, how is the gospel going to be spread? Are anyone going to be saved? Because isn't that not our job? To go around the world and spread the good news? Well, Revelation. Let's have a look at this. This comes out of Revelation. I didn't put up the reference, but you'll look it up. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. This is John in heaven. Okay? That no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God is not willing that any should perish. So he seals 144,000 Jews to spread the gospel. 12,000 from each tribe. Powerful force upon the planet. But not content with that, because he's not willing any should perish, he now sends two witnesses. These witnesses can't be killed. And you look at Revelation 11:3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days clothed in sackcloth." That period is 3.5 years. But not to be content with that, just to make sure everyone hears the gospel. You know, we think, oh, the gospel is going to be preached in all the world and then the end shall come. We think that's the church. Maybe not. Carry on. He sends an angel with the everlasting gospel. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Can you imagine this? I found a picture. This is, you know, a bit of grace here. But here's this angel flying around the planet, whoosh, whoosh, crying out the everlasting gospel. And I'll leave you to look it up, what it says, what he's actually crying out. It's curious. But what I want you to see in this is God's heart. We often think of the book of Revelation as God's judgments, and it is, and it's fearful, and it is. But don't miss his mercy and his love that he's trying to reach people with the gospel. I'm sure you've all heard about the Marian calendar, which expired on the 21st of December 2012. You've all heard about it? If you watch the mainstream media, you will. You know, also you can purchase a space up on Mount McKenzie somewhere in a bunker to avoid the end of this world, you know. I think $5,000. I should have been smart and started digging a few years ago, shouldn't I? I could have sold these. But you know, God tells us that the world will never end. Never end. Prove that. Okay. Isaiah 45:17, he says, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." And Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. He might remodel it a bit, but it doesn't end. We, church, need to reach out to a fearful world because they're without hope, and that only they can only find hope in Jesus so that he can set them free. And don't misunderstand, people are fearful because they don't know what's going to happen. We do. We do. We are so equipped. Okay, that was a little detour. But back to the crown. Are we ready to find out how you can receive your crown to this very day? 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What an easy crown to receive. Just by loving, looking, watching for his appearing. This doctrine helps us keep short accounts, as we must always be ready. So how about it? Are you on my page and expecting the Lord's return at any minute? Or are you one who the professor says to those who place the removal of the church in the 7-year period? This is the professor that's trying to challenge the replacement theologians and whatever. He says to those students, "Sad day, sad day, Jesus can't come back today." Because if you're in that 7-year period, you can put the time on his return. Let's be like the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is what is often referred to as a rapture. Snatching, catching up. And they're comforting words. And I just want to close with the following verses out of Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For ye, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as to veil upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. So, church, let us not sleep. Let us be watchful, and let us receive that crown. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, that you've told us that we don't have to fear the future because you hold the future. You are a sovereign God, Lord. You have a plan. You've told us your plan. You're going to work it out according to your word. Not one dot or tittle will fail, Lord. But we thank you in your grace and mercy that you're calling a great multitude unto yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we can be effective while we still have light. We still work in the day, Lord, to reach out to others with the name of Jesus. And, Lord, because that is our work here. That's why you've saved us and left us, to accomplish your purposes here on this planet. And we ask you to help us redeem the time and be watchful, Lord, to get those expectant hearts that at any moment, Lord, you might come back to receive us to yourself, Lord. And we want a good report. We want a good crown. And we want to hear you say, Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. So help us this day, Lord. We are weak, but you are strong. And, Lord, for those that might struggle with this idea, Lord, and Lord, if it's not totally true from your word, Lord, just erase it from any ear that might have heard any error this morning. I don't believe, Lord, I've misquoted the scriptures, but, Lord, it's possible. So, Lord, let us all go home and check out these things, Lord, and see if they be saved, because the times are urgent and the cost is too great, Lord, to ignore. So bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.